Turn with me to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And you know, Paul says there in verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. That's what we're doing. As we're spending week after week finding ourselves still in verse 12, we're meditating on these things, simply wanting to take practical heed to the Word as we're in the Word. Would you open your hearts with prayer with me before we get into the text? Father, we ask that you would open your Word to us once again, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for 1 Timothy. We thank you that Paul was stirred to write it, that you, Lord, inspired it. That God, it's ours. It's ours to glean from. It's ours to obey. It's ours to be directed by. Lord, it's ours. You've given it to us. And tonight, as we come, Jesus, to your Word, we pray that you would help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to take heed to it. Lord, to really drink in, Lord, your Word as we ought to. We so thank you for it, Lord, and bless you and ask that you would be magnified. Teach us, we pray, Lord, your Word now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And we've made it up through love. Be an example to the believers. Now remember, Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus to put things in order, to deal with situations and circumstances. Timothy being a younger guy, now youth in that day was anybody really under the age of 40. A young man would be considered somebody in their 30s. So Timothy wasn't a kid by any means of our time and our day. He was probably in his, many believe, his later 30s. Some would say more his early 30s. Paul writes to him and he says to him, as he tells him that this is how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God. This is how he ought to operate the church. We find that in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3. And he goes on here to say, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. But Timothy, what you need to do, if you want respect as a leader, even though you're young, if you don't want people to look down at you, you simply need to live in an area, in a way that people should respect you. We've talked about respect is earned. Respect is gained by living for the Lord. Timothy is leading. Timothy is overseeing. He's even overseeing elders that are older than him. And Paul says, Timothy, the key is example. We find in Jesus' ministry that very thing, example. We find that example is key to being a spiritual leader. We can't lead if we don't know where we're going. We can't tell somebody, go do this, but we ourselves haven't done it. We can try it, we can say it, but it's probably not going to be that effective. And anybody that's been a parent for any amount of time has learned that. They can't tell their kids to be something that they're not willing to be. It's the basis of leading, of guiding, of shepherding, of teaching, of getting others to follow in the steps that you're taking, you've got to be taking, or the steps that you're telling them to take. You need to be taking them yourself. So many people today, and the reason we sit here and simply meditate on these things and spend so much time at this point in 1 Timothy, at this section, is because of the tremendous truths that are here. The tremendous need for us to get this. I always like to keep the main thing the main thing. There's so many things we can look at in the Word of God, in Christianity. So much to be talked about, so much to be done, so many great verses. But we want to keep our focus upon the Lord, don't we? We find that by doing this or doing that, we can get our focus off of the Lord. Ministry is one of the greatest things to distract us from the Lord. Surprisingly, it doesn't sound logical. How could ministry distract you from the Lord? Isn't ministry all about the Lord? Well, it should be. But sometimes in our own human nature, in our own understanding, we find ways to veer from the path. And we begin to pursue ministry for the wrong reasons. We begin to pursue walking with God and seeking God for the wrong reasons. We begin to pursue a position. And we forget about the reason we're in, maybe, or pursuing or wanting or desiring that position. We want to be one that has influence on people. We want to do something for the Lord. We want to be effective for the kingdom. And those are all great things. If I want to influence somebody in a godly way, that's good. That's basic discipleship. The word disciple, the word itself, speaks of a student. So if I'm discipling somebody, they're being discipled by me. In a literal context of the word in the New Testament, means they're really a follower of me. Well, if they're a follower of me, if they're going to follow me, I better be leading them in the right way. And we pursue being a disciple, or we pursue discipling others, or we pursue maybe position in ministry because we want to be used by the Lord. Maybe even missions. We pursue saying, I want to go on a, let's say, short-term missions trip. I want to go to England and evangelize for a couple months. That sounds exciting. And we find in England, as we go there and evangelize for a couple months, that we miss the Lord. Yeah. That we miss the whole reason we're there. And we pursue this and we pursue that. In the name of the Lord, in the name of God's glory and God's kingdom. But we miss out on what it's really all about. Or maybe it's a spot to teach. And we want to teach the Word of God. And we pursue that. And we find that we get that. And we started off on a good foot. We started off saying, I want to do this for the Lord. I want to do this so that God's glorified. Saints are built up, edified, taught, and equipped for the work of the ministry. But in the midst of it, we find that we just begin to teach. We just begin to evangelize in England. We just begin to do this or do that. Because that's what we do. We're here. That's what we do. I'm in England. I'm supposed to evangelize. I go evangelize. And we don't realize the things we say, the things we teach that come out of our mouth really aren't our heart. They're not the passion of our life. They're just the right thing to say at the right time. We've learned how to do it. And we've missed the Lord. We've missed worship. Personal worship. We've missed seeking the Lord. We've missed the simplicity maybe we once had when we had no ministry. We had nothing. We just had Jesus and us. Once I was blind, now I see. Born again, freed from sin. Just loving the Lord, walking with Him. And all of a sudden, all of that is elementary. And now we've moved on to greater things. But the reality is we forgot the main thing. And the main thing is walk with Jesus and watch Him work. And when you do that, you can be an example. Paul says, Timothy. Now, Timothy was in a lot of ministry. Timothy started out as a young guy loving God in the region of Galatia. Paul picks him up on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. He was well spoken of by the churches there, and Paul decided, after he didn't have his assistant anymore, John Mark, and after he had lost his assistant, Barnabas, and he'd taken with him a man named Silas, he thought Timothy would be a good guy, and he was right. We learn from Philippians chapter 2, Timothy became Paul's most faithful man. We see here, obviously, in the pastoral epistles, Timothy was being raised up in ministry. Just a young guy in a town off the beaten path, loving God. And God raised him up and was going to use him for his glory and was using him. He was in a great place of authority and position as Paul's right-hand man, left in the city of Ephesus, Paul's hub of his ministry, the home base, if you would, of Paul's ministry. He was sent out from the church of Antioch of Syria, but Ephesus became Paul's base, Paul's church. We find the seven churches found in the book of Revelation were probably planted during the ministry there in Ephesus. We find in Acts chapter 19 that there it said that all of Asia, that is that area there around Ephesus, the area of the seven churches, all of Asia has heard the word of the Lord as Paul was there in Ephesus. It was his hub. Paul leaves. And Paul the apostle is on his way, really probably to Spain, desiring to get there, not there yet. But he leaves Timothy there to deal with the leadership of the home church, the hub. Incredible authority. And he says, Timothy, remember this. Remember the main thing. Don't let people despise you. Not by going around saying, don't despise me. I know I'm young, but I have authority. I'm Paul's assistant. He commissioned me. I have his authority as an apostle. But Timothy, simply be what you are in the Lord when I met you. Be an example to the believers. Like you were in Lystra. Be an example to the believers. Do it in word. Timothy, do it in deed. Do it in conduct. Timothy, do it in love. And then we come to this phrase, in spirit. Now, some of your Bibles might not have in spirit. It's just omitted. And there is a textual discrepancy here. And some would say it shouldn't be here. Others would obviously say it should, and that's why it is. Again, as I've shared with you in the past, I'm not a textual critic. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm lucky to get through my English, let alone get into my Greek. But I know this. The importance of you and I, of being examples in spirit. Boy, it's a lost art. It's something that was once practiced in the church that is very difficult to find today. The most important area to be an example in spirit. And you say, what does it mean in spirit? What's that mean? And some might say spiritual zeal. It's in spiritual zeal that we're to be example. Good, that's good. Jesus was a zealous guy himself. All of the apostles were definitely zealous. I read the book of Acts and it's men filled with passion, vision. And that's what I mean by zeal. Passion and vision. They were going somewhere. They knew where they were going. They had heard from the Lord. And nothing was stopping them. Think of the zeal in Stephen. We've just looked at him recently here. Boy, that guy was zealous. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God as they're gnashing at him with their teeth and rushing him, dragging him out of the city, casting stones at him. He says, yes, I see him standing at the right hand of God. And he kneels down and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It says with a loud voice. And then he says, and Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's zeal. Jesus said, zeal for my Father's house eats me up or burns me up. The passion that I have for the place of worship burns me up as he cleanses the temple. And he says, get out of here, you thieves, you hypocrites, you that turn my Father's house, which was to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. It was to be a house of prayer for all nations as the nations were to come to Jerusalem to worship God, Jews and Gentiles. There in the Gentile courtyard, they were charging the people double taxes, upping the prices for the sacrifices, the animals to be sacrificed, So the Gentiles would come in, and what they'd perceive of God is, God wants my money. And it costs a lot to worship the Lord. And Jesus says, no way. And he turns tables over. And it's one of those times in Jesus' ministry that sometimes people don't quite understand. What's Jesus doing? Getting a whip. Herding the animals out. Casting over the money changers there as they would change the currency from whatever currency they had. I understand. This is people from the Roman Empire. Gentiles, proselytes, God-fearers coming into worship. And Jesus turning the tables over. It's zeal. Zeal for the worship of God. It's a good thing. And so some say that's what this is, could be. Definitely included in that. When we talk about in spirit, it covers a huge area. It covers the entire spiritual makeup of you and I, of the Christian. The entire spiritual makeup, the spiritual side of the Christian. Let's just take the word spirit. The spirit of a man. The spirit of a man is that place where God dwells. Where God speaks. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that it's His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that bears witness with my human spirit that I'm a child of God. There's a bearing witness, a fellowship, a communication. When we say, I've heard from the Lord, God spoke to me, we're talking about something spiritual. The spirit of a man, it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, is the lamp of the Lord searching all the inner depths of the heart. The spirit of the man, Proverbs 20:27, is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. Interesting. When you think about a lamp, what does a lamp do? Some would say it gives light. True, but no. A lamp simply holds the light. Light gives light. A lamp is something that contains the light. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. It's where the light of the Lord dwells. Rest. It only holds the Lord, if you would. The light of the gospel. The voice of God. And it does what? It searches all the inner depths of the heart. This light searches all the inner depths of the heart. That's where we come into our deepest connection, relationship, communion with the Lord, is our spirit. And today we have found that the church has lost its spiritual power and has lost spiritual life. Spiritual life. Devotion, relationship, that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. A communion with the Lord. There are many Christians that don't understand what it means to commune with the Lord. That's a foreign concept. That's something off, out, in the, for some mystical, as they might call, or spiritual Christian. You can't be a Christian unless you're a spiritual Christian. Christianity starts in the Spirit. God is Spirit. You can't worship Him but in Spirit and in truth. It's that unseen. That which I can get by with nobody really noticing because they don't see it. Oh, but they do. That's why Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, it's in Spirit you need to be an example. Can I put it this way? In spiritual life, Timothy, you need to be a leader. Are you a spiritual man, Timothy? Are you pursuing the Lord? And I love kind of how the Lord has led Aaron tonight in worship. You know, again, Aaron and I don't get together before the message. And Aaron, I'm teaching this. You got a message, a couple songs for that or whatever. But we cried out, Lord, draw me. That's spiritual. We are asking God to kind of move us from this building to somewhere else. No, Lord, draw me closer to you spiritually. Lord, I want to be connected with you. I want your spirit right now to bear witness with my spirit. I want you to work in my heart. Work with me, Lord. Draw me into your presence. That's all spiritual. We talk about entering in boldly to the throne room. We're not talking about a physical throne room. We're talking about something spiritual. And for so many people, I have learned, and it's been a surprising thing to me. I kind of take it for granted that Christians just simply seek God. Like on their own. Like have a devotional life. A prayer life. And I'm not saying that you pray a lot and you don't feel like there's any more need for prayer. There, you'll never get to a place in your prayer life where you think, I'm done. I have attained and man, yeah, I'm right on. You're always going to see a need to go deeper and deeper and deeper. But I'm talking about people that simply know how to worship in spirit and truth. They're experienced with it. They know what it means. People that read the scriptures and are able to just drink them in. Last Sunday morning, we closed the message with simply waiting and saying, Lord, we want to receive from you. We just receive. We just receive who you are. We just receive what you have. Now, the whole idea of receiving is kind of a mystical idea. What does that really mean, receive? Lord, I'm here. I receive right now. You're just opening up your heart and just saying, Lord, pour into me. And by faith, you realize he wants to pour into you. He is pouring into you. Understanding his grace. There's a lot of scriptures and doctrine that we need to be established on to do that. But once you get to that point and understand the gospel, you can just say, Lord, here I am. And it's almost like I can just drink in the things of God. I just receive them by faith. It's spiritual. Now, how many of us really can do that? How many of us do that? Just say, Lord, I'm right here. And in my mind, I picture just myself there as a empty vessel. And God just pouring, like a pitcher, pouring liquid into it. Just pour into me. And what's the liquid? Yourself, Lord. Pour yourself into me. Can we just open up ourselves and say, Lord, right now I'm just going to receive the work of your Holy Spirit in my life. I need a fresh filling with you, God, and I receive it. And you just, by faith, just drink in the Lord. Just take him in. Just receive his love. Receive his power. Receive all the things that pertain to life and godliness in him. Do we know what it means to simply wait on the Lord? Just wait. A lot of times we try to wait and we just find ourselves praying. Be still and know that I'm God. Just, can we do it? Just be still. Just sit. Say nothing. Just open ourselves to him and be still. It's difficult for us. And if it is, it reveals that we don't have a deep spiritual life with God. It's so important for us to do that. This is really a main thing. This is a key. Listen, how could you be a spiritual leader if you're not a spiritual person? And I'm not talking about something weird. I'm simply talking about communion with the Lord. And everybody in the Bible that was somebody that we recognize and respect and love to read about and talk about and lift high in our minds are men and women that were spiritual. You think of David. This guy was spiritual. You think of King Saul. He wasn't spiritual. And I don't know how many people say, I'd like to be like King Saul. We know King Saul as somebody that lacks spiritual life. He's into popularity. He's into position. He's into pleasing people. He's into the outward. David was spiritual. And you read the Psalms and you can tell these are spiritual. David was into humility and brokenness. He was into fearing God and walking before the Lord. It just amazes me how many times David says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And I just think David, speaking of Saul, David has a prophet of Israel, Samuel, come to him, anoint him as the king of Israel, and then he has the king that is already in office hunt his life down eventually because God simply anointed David. And because the people declared, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And the people begin to recognize God's anointing on David's life. And therefore, Saul began to hunt David's life to kill him. And David would flee. And he would hide out in caves. And he would hide out in places that are outside of civilization. And he would hide from King Saul. And then he would have the opportunity, two times in the book of Samuel, he has the opportunity to kill Saul. His men are saying, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. And one time he goes, the first time, and he cuts off the robe, the corner of the robe of Saul, when Saul's sleeping. He could have killed him. And it says, the King James says, and I love it, and his heart smote him. He was convicted. I just cut the robe of the king of Israel. And I just think, I would have killed him. Here I got my men, God's promise, God's anointed me, the prophet has declared, hey, wipe out the man of the flesh and let me lead this kingdom spiritually. But he wasn't like that. He was a spiritual man. He walked in the fear of God that really is beyond my comprehension. When his son was trying to overthrow the kingdom, he just left. When one was mocking him at that time, he simply said, let the Lord do his will. Maybe this man speaks of the voice of God. And maybe he doesn't. Let us see what God has. That's just humility. That's beyond really our comprehension for most of us. Do we know what it means to humble ourselves before God? That's spiritual life. Do we have integrity like that? Do we have that kind of conviction? Where do you think David got it? I'll tell you where he got it. Spending time with the Lord. Spending time in God's presence. After Saul was killed, after David was raised up as king, after David had seen prosperity more than ever before in the nation Israel, he pens a psalm, Psalm 27. He's in his latter years in Psalm 27. And he says in that psalm in verse 4, most of us heard it. He says in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He said, when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my enemies, they stumble and fall. He says, though a host encamps about me, my heart shall not fear. For one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's a spiritual leader. He says, war doesn't terrify me because the Lord strengthens me. He says, the Lord gives me light. He is my light. He is my salvation. And he says the key phrase to his life, because you want to know my heart, David would say, it's that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. He says, one thing I desire. I've seen life. I've seen pain. I've seen blessing. I've seen poverty. I've seen wealth. I've seen victory, I've seen defeat. And one thing I want to see is the Lord. And that's it. One thing I desired of the Lord. And I love what he says. And that I will pursue. That I will seek after. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his tabernacle. I want to be in God's presence. Now, you must understand that in the days of David, the tabernacle, or the temple, in David's days, the tabernacle, was the place where the presence of God was and only. Today, we have the presence of God. We are the tabernacles, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God. David says, all I want is to sit with God in His presence. That's it. Because I want to behold His beauty. He's good. And I know it because I've been there and I want to behold it. Amen. And I want to inquire. I want to talk with Him. I want to fellowship there. That's what I want of the Lord. And David goes on to say in Psalm 63, he says, as he speaks of, earnestly will I seek Him. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He says, my soul longs for Him, my flesh longs for Him. And he says there in verse 2 of Psalm 63, he says, for I've come into His sanctuary to see His power and His glory, because His loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Him as long as I live. Now I want you to notice his heart again. His heart is, Lord, I will earnestly seek You, even though it's difficult to do that. It's a dry place. Lord, I will come into Your sanctuary. Again, that's the place of fellowship. I will come there to see You, Lord, in Your power and Your glory, because, Lord, I've been converted by Your love. Your love is better than life itself. I'm in love with You. And my lips will praise You as long as I live. There's a conviction. He's convinced he's going to be a man of God. He's going to be a man of God's presence. He's going to be a man of intimacy. He goes on to say that his soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He says, I believe it's verse 8, he says that his soul will follow hard after God, after the living God. His soul's going to follow hard. I like that. That catches me hard. It speaks of zeal, passion. It speaks of a pursuit. And if you haven't read the book by A.W. Tozer, the classic, The Pursuit of God, you need to get that tonight. If you're a Christian and you haven't read The Pursuit of God, your Christianity hasn't been fulfilled yet. And it's all about what I'm talking about, simply seeking the Lord. You guys think I'm joking. No, I kind of am, but I'm really not. There's that spiritual life that's so easy to neglect because no one can really see it. It's all within. But God sees it. And you feel it when you don't have it. Do you lack power today? Do you lack simply freedom in the spirit? Do you lack hearing the Lord? Do you feel weak in your soul? Do you feel like temptation can just seize you and overtake you? Do you sense in your life a need for revival? That's all we're talking about. We're simply talking about walking in the new covenant. Because I can, I will. Not I have to have devotions, but I get to have devotions. I love devotions. What are devotions? It's a time that I give myself, I cut out a time in my day to simply drink in the Word, to meditate upon the Word, to sit. And I would encourage us to realize devotions are more than just reading the Bible. You can read the Bible and not even have a devotion. You can just read and get kind of tired and bored. But you do this because that's what a Christian does. You're a good Christian and you read your Bible. And so you read it, and you're consistent at it, but there's no life. Nothing's happening. You don't understand anything. You just do it because it's a duty. And you count how many chapters you have left to fulfill your quota because you can't wait to stop. That's not devotion. That's not a love relationship. That's a big burden. And that's not communion with the Lord. I mean, sitting with the Lord. Yes, read the scriptures. Yes, wash your mind. But sit with the Lord. Open your heart. Allow God to minister to you by His Spirit. Jesus said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He's going to come and He's going to teach you all things. He's going to guide you into truth. He's going to tell you things yet to come, Jesus says in John 14 and 16. The Holy Spirit is the Helper. You need help, He's there to help. He's going to help you seek God. Without Him, you couldn't. You can draw near, and God's going to draw near to you. But see, to do that, you're going to have to really get right. You can't do that living in sin. You can't do that in rebellion. Just, Lord, here I am. Search me and try me. Show me my wicked ways, Lord, and lead me in Your way everlasting. Lord, just do Your will in my life today. Lord, purify my heart. You can't do that if you're not willing to repent. You can't do that if you're living a life under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you're not willing to repent. Your heart gets hard. David lived there for a little while. Probably close to a year of his life. He lived in that place, and in Psalm 32, he cries out in his time of repentance from that season of his life, and he talks about how his bones and his body was aching within him. His physical body was affected by the conviction and his own hardening, and he broke as a prophet of God confronted him. And he talks about there, Lord, I want You to lead me by Your eye, not with the bit and the bridle. Lord, I don't want You to have to put like a horse, like a mule, like a stubborn mule. You have to put something in their mouth causing pain to move me this way or that way. Do you want to be led by chastisement, or do you want to be led by the loving, gracious work of the Spirit of God in your life? It's your choice. It's my choice. See, devotion requires a surrendered life. It requires an obedient heart. But it produces a sweet life. It produces a fruitful life. It's what Jesus talked about when He said in John 15, abide in Me and I in you. He goes on to say what abiding is in verse 7 and 8 of John 15. He says that My words abide in you, and that they will bear fruit in you. That My word will take effect in your heart and life. Why do you read the word? Do you read it so you can do it? Do you open those scriptures and say, Lord, speak to me, change me, work in me? Do Your will through me? Or you just open the scriptures and do your thing? And in the back of your mind, you don't want to get too deep with the Lord, because if you do, you're going to have to deal with sin. And you're not ready to do that. And so you're standing off from God, but you're still there. And you can still be religious, but you have no relationship. And then you want to lead people. And we want to be respected. And how come nobody listens to me? Because there's the lack of the example of what it means to be a spiritual person. I cannot stress the importance of simple worship between you and the Lord. The idea of walking in the fear of God. It is a precious place to be. It is what Jesus said. He says, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. And you will experience that. And as you think about the reality of it, it's a phenomenal place to be. It's a miracle you can be there. It's why Christ died. Besides taking you to heaven, but here and now. And Jesus says, I have come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. Does that refer to eternal life? Yes. But do you realize this? Eternal life starts the day you believe. For whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you can go through John 5 and find that believing produces eternal life. Right now, I have eternal life. Eternal fellowship with God. And it started the day I got saved. Heaven is only going to open it up to a whole new beauty. And I can't wait. But boy, why would I miss on it now? Miss out on it now? Because there's such blessing and power. You need peace that surpasses all understanding? It's in spiritual life. You're struggling with the things of this world, the things of the flesh? You need spiritual strength. You need God to work in your life. You need God to speak to your heart. You need to hear the Lord. God is speaking. Be not deceived. The Bible doesn't say, and God might speak to you. It says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It's not an issue of the speaking voice of God. It's an issue of the hearing ear of man. He has an ear to hear. Do you have an ear to hear? If you're in God's presence, you're going to have an ear to hear. You're going to hear the Lord. You're going to hear him say, turn left. And you're going to do it. It might take some time to cultivate a walk with the Lord like that. But you're going to know when God speaks. You're going to be led by the Spirit. And there's nothing more satisfying than being led by the Spirit of God. And when you're done, you go, wow, that was the Lord. It's divine. This is a miracle. It's almost spooky. You're faced with the reality of God. And he's real in your life. And he's spoken from eternity into time. And he's penetrated your life, your circumstances, your heart. And he's using you. And he's flowing through you. And he's guiding you and leading you. And you are simply sitting there amazed at his grace. And it's life, and that life more abundantly. And there's joy unexpressible and full of glory. And you can't explain it to your friends. You can't talk about it really amongst anyone. Your unsaved relatives have no idea about it. It's something that's kept secret in your heart between you and the Lord, because he's the only one that understands. It's called a relationship with Jesus Christ. Spiritual life. It's something we need to make sure that we are pursuing. A person that's walking with God like that, do you think they're going to be a good example? Do you think God's going to say, I can use this individual? They have an ear to hear. They have spiritual life. They're in my presence. They'll obey when I speak. That is a vessel useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And you can believe that the hand of God's going to use that individual. And are they going to be a good example to others? We all know this. That we learn more by what someone does than by what they say. We know that. But we don't believe it. Because we think, if I could only teach, or if I could only speak eloquently, if I could only memorize this many scriptures, then I know people would respect me. If I only knew these views of this theology and the arguments of Calvinism and Arminianism and of the pre-tribulational rapture and the post-tribulational rapture, if I only understood church history, if I could only argue from the Greek text, then people would respect me. And I'm here to say, no, they won't. If you walk with Almighty God and are filled with His Spirit, you'll be amazed at the respect you're going to get from people, because they know that this person hears from the Lord. When you can move out in the gift of speaking forth the word of wisdom in the time that's needed, when God gives you revelation of the word of knowledge, when God uses you in other areas of spiritual gifts because you have an ear to hear His voice, when you can speak a timely word into someone's life from the heart of God, and it's like a knife that cuts right to their soul, and they know that you have just been the voice of God in their life, and God speaks to them, and you don't even know what God's done, and God transforms their life through something that you said, that's going to gain respect spiritually. they're going to say, hey, all I know is when I'm around that person, I get with the Lord. The Lord meets me. The Lord speaks to me. I don't care if you know Greek. They could care less if you understand the arguments of Calvin. They probably don't even want to know them. But they want to know the Lord. And I'm not suggesting that those things to understand are bad necessarily. I have a grasp on those things. But that's not the main thing. But that's the outward. That's the visible. That's tangible. I can touch that. I can speak that. What I'm talking about is worshiping God in spirit and truth, because God is spirit, invisible, unseen. And brothers and sisters, the most important thing for a leader to be is spiritual. I'm not talking about over-spiritual. I'm not talking about yelling and screaming, speaking in tongues all of the time. That's fine. Do that in your prayer closet and have a blast. You will if you're in the Spirit. I have no doubt. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing the Lord, hearing the Lord, loving the Lord, privately having your journal full of the things God has spoken to you and led you in. God doing a work by His Holy Spirit in your heart, drawing you nearer to Him, and you're following things you can't share with anyone, things no one would understand, but things that you so know and God so knows. And it's that very thing that keeps you afloat each and every day. Your deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's that what brings you joy and brings a blessing in you. And as we go on in this idea of spiritual life, there's more. There's what we call spiritual disciplines. And I have to say that somebody that can practice spiritual disciplines is going to have respect. What are spiritual disciplines? We think of fasting, spiritual discipline. And again, remember what the scriptures say about these things. They're not to proclaim. I fast twice a week. That's not what, and we know that. When we fast, what are we to do? Not tell anyone. We don't go around saying, you know, I'm fasting today. It's my third day. And I mean, I'm really getting close to the Lord. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Again, it's not outward. Though fasting is a physical situation, it's not outward. It's totally between you and the Lord. And for those of you that have practiced it with the right motives, and boy, that's huge. With the right heart, because you simply love the Lord, and know that through giving up things of your flesh, God wants to really, you know what fasting is all about? Breaking you and stripping you. Fasting isn't this joyous, glorious experience. And people think that. They think, if I fast, I will be so spiritual. And they begin. And they fast for one meal. And they're on their way to lunch. And they're just dying. Shaking. Thinking, how will I make it through the day? And they're thinking, I am not getting closer to God. And they say, I know what I'll do. I'll eat and fellowship with God. Because they think that fasting is going to produce this spiritual experience with the Lord that's going to be just so amazing. And the reality is fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's a discipline. It's saying, listen, death to this flesh for such and such a time. I'm going to not let my body control me anymore. I'm going to allow God to break me down a little bit. I'm going to allow God to speak into my life. I'm going to take the time that I usually spend doing my daily thing or things that you can give up, extra things. Say, watching TV or... And I'm not suggesting that that's we're fasting from TV. We're fasting from everything, but food's the beginning. And I'm taking out my meals, and I'm just seeking the Lord in the midst of all that. And I'm just saying, you know what? I'm really hungry right now, and I'm just going to seek you, Lord. So I just want to draw near to you. I just want you to speak into my life. And I want to give you this opportunity, Lord. I want to put away all distractions, and I want to give you this opportunity. And you're going to find sometimes, for those of you that will go down the road of fasting, you'll find that after the fast is when you begin to receive revelation. You begin to receive the Lord's word to your heart. There are many walls that need to be broken down, and that's going to take some time, maybe a day or two of fasting, and you feel like you're going nowhere. And you know, in my journal, I'll journal my fast. And in that, I will write down how I feel. And as I go back and read through those times, there's days I say, I feel miserable. Farther away from God than I've ever felt in my life. I feel like just breaking this fast and eating. But it's an issue of discipline. And if I can learn how to discipline my flesh with food, I'm going to find that I'm going to learn how to discipline my flesh with other things. The whole point is that this flesh is not going to master me. Does my flesh tell my mind, which let me put mind and spirit together, because they are one. Does my flesh tell my mind and spirit what to do, or does my spirit and mind tell my flesh what to do? When I say flesh, I mean this body. Does this body say, it's time now to eat, it's time now to sleep, it's time now to do this, it's time now to relax, it's time now to receive pleasure, it's time now... Or does my mind and spirit, does the Spirit of God dominate me? And I say, my body says it's time to eat. My spirit says, but we're going to pray right now. And my body says, okay, I'll obey you. A lot of us aren't even near that area. We don't even consider that's like something we should be doing. My heart's stirred up for the Lord. Oh, it's 12. I better eat. You know, it's like we're beyond even hunger pains in our time. Well, the clock says it's time to do this. Do you have to? Not really. Could you give it up? Sure. Spirit of God's moving your heart. But it's not even a consideration. And we don't realize how much our bodies really control us and affect our spiritual life. See, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, a spiritual leader... is spiritual. And what is of the strength of their life is spirit and not flesh. And the spirit controls them. The Spirit of God living in the human spirit leads and guides them. And at times that might mean you have to give up certain things. Missionaries know about this. Because missionaries are a lot of times in other cultures where everything doesn't quite work like ours. Our culture works like clockwork. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, times of sleeping, this kinds of things. Well, it depends where you are in the mission field. And it can happen here for sure in America, but it usually is revealed more. You go out on the mission field and, you know, you first of all, you fly overseas and you don't get any sleep and you're up all night on a plane. You land somewhere and it's 5 a.m. in the morning and there you are in London and it's early morning and you've already spent all night awake. And your body is saying you're going to die right now. And a half hour later, you get on another plane and you go somewhere around the world. And you haven't slept, if you don't know how to sleep on airplanes, you haven't slept in a day. And there you are, you land on the ground. And your body says, what they need to do, pick me up from the airport, get me to a bed. But first, they better feed me. And you find there's no bed to go to. And there's no Carl's Jr. on the corner. You're out of America now. And you're just kind of spun out. And if your flesh is normally dominating your life, it's more revealed in a time like that. You see, it's when you're pulled out and you go, whoa. And then they take you to somebody's house. And you walk in and it smells a little different than what you're used to. And you realize that's the dinner they're cooking for you. And you're just like, no way. Because you're starting to realize your life is all about you. It's not about ministering. It's not about touching, reaching out, loving, caring for others. It's all about you. And God begins to strip away the blinders of America and show you, you think you're really surrendered, real spiritual, but you're really carnal. And if you humble yourself, you allow God to deal with you. But you know what? If you're somebody that lives in America, you can absolutely walk with God as deep as any person that's in the jungles of wherever. It's about spiritual disciplines. It's harder to be spiritually disciplined in America than it is somewhere else. So the reality is you can be more spiritual than someone somewhere else. Why do I say that? You have comforts everywhere you go. Your flesh can be catered to on any corner of the street. If you went homeless tonight, you'd have a friend's house. You could lay your head on a nice warm pillow. It's like we don't realize how much we have until we're taken out of that. And I've been taken out of that enough times to realize. You know, first couple times I went to the mission field, it was okay because our situations weren't that bad. But then when I went to Africa, the situation got a little worse. The conditions. And I remember the first time in Africa, I was getting so stripped. I just couldn't believe it. And I walked away with this. I am carnal. I went thinking I'm a leader, I'm spiritual, I'm godly, I'm ready to take the world. I walked away, I am carnal. I am weak. I'm an American. That which I despise, I am. I'm a yuppie. Man, I rip on yuppies. I'm a yuppie. I'm a Yorba Linden yuppie. And it killed me. And I realized that there are spiritual, it wasn't physical, though physical things revealed it, but it was my heart. It wasn't the food. It wasn't the sleeping conditions. The food revealed my heart. The sleeping conditions revealed my heart. How much do I really love these people? Am I willing to eat that for the sake of reaching them? And I'm weighing it out. I shouldn't be weighing this out. And, you know, where's the coffee? What, you guys don't have coffee? This is Uganda. You guys are known for coffee. My son has a map at home, a little child's map. And the picture on Uganda's coffee beans. What are you talking about? This is a refugee camp. Oh. Is there anywhere I can go? Oh, I see. Humbling. And I share silly illustrations with you, and I could get a lot more gruesome. But I'm going to spare you of gruesome details of the glories of missions. But I say this, and my point isn't, can you eat this, or can you drink this, or can you sleep here? My point, that's not the point I want to make. My point is your heart. Are you spiritual of heart? Does the love of God so possess you, you'll do anything for reaching somebody? Does your heart break for the lost? Because you're spiritual, because you care, because God's touched you. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to do the will of God, regardless of the cost? Or does the flesh, the body you have, does it master you? Or do you master it? Now, Paul says, makes it real clear in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 through, I think, 29. And he says that we all run in a race, but not all who run win. Run, therefore, in such a way that you might win. And he says, those who are trained in athletics, they're disciplined in all things. And he goes on saying that I fight not as one who beats the air. And he goes on through this whole thing. And then he says that I bring this body into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself shall not be disqualified. And he says, I bring this body. The word is I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I discipline my body, 1 Corinthians 9:29, I believe. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. The word discipline and the word subjection. I discipline, the word is I beat my body literally and I bring it under. It's in subjection to my spirit. Is your body, your flesh, dominated by your spiritual man? If God wakes you up tonight at 3 a.m., you just wake up. Your heart's burdened. Do you rise and get on your knees and begin to cry out to the Lord? Or do you say, oh, boy, I got to get up early and I got a long day tomorrow, and your body says sleep and your spirit says pray, and there's a war. Who wins? Who wins? It shouldn't be a thought. Spiritual disciplines. A spiritual person, the spirit wins every time. And then you say, well, God will strengthen you for the day. And the reality is you're tired. Come 5 o'clock, you're thrashed. If you're in my case, you come home and you've got kids. And they don't say, Dad, why don't you take a nap? They say, let's go. Daddy's home. And the day's just begun. And I'm thrashed and I think, thanks, Lord. Thanks, seek you, and this is what you do to me? No, that's just your body. It's discipline. It's sacrifice. It's something that we don't always get. We're not willing to make little sacrifices. So you're tired. But you know what? You did things in the spirit last night at 3 a.m. that you could never do in that body. You don't see it, though, so it doesn't mean that much to you. But you just got to believe God woke me up for a reason and God did a work. And you know what you also did? You met with God in a special way. And He took you on a journey in the middle of the night into the depths of prayer. And He taught you how to intercede. And He's teaching you how to fellowship with Him. And you're learning how to draw near to Him. And boy, when your heart and mind are in the right places, you're not bummed. And when you realize, I'm tired, big deal. So be it. So come a couple hours and I'll go to sleep. Who cares? You're blessed. Because you're more blessed that your spirit is fed than your flesh. And you're learning how to bring that body into subjection to the spirit of the living God that abides and lives in you and wants to flow through you. And you're learning to cast off the cares of this life and the rules of this life and allow God to be your life. Brothers and sisters, being spiritual isn't about what you do outwardly. It's not about raising hands. It's not about singing loud. When you're excited for the Lord and you are in His presence, sure, there's the raising of hands in the Spirit. Sure, there's the declaration worship, praise. There's the thanking the Lord. Sure, and based on your personality, depends how you work. Sure, that's great. But that's not what it's about.
I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to sing louder. I'm going to lift my hands higher than anyone else. It's not it. It's about you and the Lord. And I want to really strongly encourage you that don't have a journal. Get one. You say, what do I do with it? Listen, I'm not really a writer. If you know what I mean. If you know me. I'm not real big on phonics. the neat thing about my journal is you couldn't read it if you tried. I can't even read it. Let alone I can't spell, but I can't read. Put the two together. You're in big trouble. God makes. I just make it up as I go. But for me, it's very difficult to write. It takes a lot of mind work. It's very difficult to write a paragraph. Take me 20 minutes. It's difficult. It's sometimes I would say in my walk, this is just a quench. But I have learned the beauty of writing down my prayers, writing down what God speaks to me, writing down my thoughts, writing down my struggles as a prayer to the Lord. And going back then and reading them, God spoke, dating it. I put the time, I put the place I am. I encourage you to do it. You'd be amazed if you write down the time and place where you are. You'll start seeing a pattern of where God speaks to you. Where are you? What place? Usually it's in prayer. It's in the Word. It's at church. And you start thinking, hey, that's good. Maybe I should do more of that. God will speak a little bit more. And you can date. God spoke this 6 months ago. Where are you today? God convicted me of this. Where are you today? You're able to honestly look over your life and what God is speaking and take heed to it. And it will excite you in times of struggle, times of God doesn't love me, in times of God doesn't speak to me. You go back and read your journal. God doesn't answer prayer. You go back and read your journal. You prayed for something dated. You find the answer in your journal a month later. You forget how much God speaks, how much God blesses, how much answers come. You go on with your life. You're excited for a week. You forget the next. Jot it down. The beauty of the Psalms is that somebody was willing to write down what God was doing. The beauty of history, of the narratives of the Bible, which makes up a huge part. Almost your whole Old Testament is really a narrative. A lot of it's prophetical, but when we think of books of prophecy, the prophets, a lot of that's narrative. It's writing, what is God doing? I thank God that Moses said, I'm going to write this down. This is what God has done. Look at the victories. Look at the failures of people. Write it down. It is powerful. And I would encourage you always to have your journal because God is ready to speak. And you know what? When you're ready to write something down, I believe God realizes that you're ready to listen. And I think He's going to speak more readily. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you and I would deepen in our fellowship and our intimacy with the Lord. Real excited. Pray for us. The new CD, the live CD is going to be coming out hopefully before Christmas. And we're pushing for that and it should. Please pray for that. Exciting. Take a CD. Take a tape. Put it in. And worship. You ever tried it? Not just listen to some entertainment music. Worship. Shut the door. Go to a park. Go find a hill high where nobody can hear you. And worship the Lord with all your heart. Be amazed what God will do. Be amazed what it will do to you. I pray that we get that. You ever heard of personal communion? You just sit with the Lord. You put on some worship. You worship Him. Because it's not, nobody sees, nobody knows. You're not going to go tell your friend, today the Lord spoke to me. Why I was in worship for 3 hours. And it's you and the Lord. The motive is to go nowhere else. And you just worship your God who died for you. And you take communion before you and the Lord. And you just think of the cross and you meditate on what He's done. It'll change your life. It will change your walk. It will do revival in you. Revival is simply, you need to get in God's presence. That's where revival starts. And that's where it keeps on going. And God wants to revive you. Put your place, put yourself in the place where God can. Allow God to work. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy Him. Can you say with David, I've come tonight into the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, Lord? Because your loving kindness is better than life. Or do you say, I've come into the sanctuary tonight, Lord, because that's what we do on Thursday nights. And I'm really not all here, and I really don't want to be here, but I know I should be here. You know, if you're having a deep devotional life, church is such a joy to you. Amen. Boy, getting together with the saints, people that are one heart. Yes! Been out in the world all week. These people don't have a clue. They're dead spiritually. Can't wait to talk to somebody about the scriptures. Something that can honestly dialogue with me. I can't wait to worship with the saints. I can't wait to hear them just singing to my God. I'm not alone in this. See, it changes your life. And you'll find that naturally you'll begin to lead spiritually because you're being led spiritually. Naturally, you'll begin to be able to do things God sets before you because you have the strength to do that. Naturally, you're going to begin to deny temptations because you see they're weak. What I have is way better. Yeah. But when you don't have that, that looks great. But when God's in the sanctuary, there's power and glory. When His loving kindness to you is better than life and you say, my lips shall praise you, sin isn't so desirable to you. Because God is overwhelming all of your desires. He's filling every hole. He's satisfied my souls with marrow and fatness. Oh, thus I shall praise Him as long as I live. My lips shall declare His glory. On my bed I shall meditate on Him in the night watch. My soul shall follow close behind Him, and His right hand shall uphold me. Man, when you're in a place like that, you're going to find that walking with God is a joy. Prayer meetings are exciting. You can't wait for them because you live in a prayer meeting. And you just now get to go pray with others who like to pray. Wow, that's neat. I get to do what I love to do with those who I love. It's not, I better go to the prayer meeting. I know it's good. Pastor Trent said we should go. And you come and it's not everybody. And Lord, we just pray that You would do a work. But you come with zeal in the house of the Lord. You come ready to seek Him. You come ready to pray. You come ready to lock arms, to fight a battle. You come ready to just walk with God. And you don't have to get all emotional. And you don't have to be all loud. You just be who you are in Christ. Amen. You're secure in Him. You don't got anything to prove to anybody? You simply are here to worship your God, to draw near and to love the Lord. And I pray, church, we would do it. I pray we would learn from the Word. And if you say, well, I don't believe even that verse that you went off on for an hour is even in there. That's fine. That's fine. Because I went off on a lot of other verses. And the truth stands strong. And I so pray we would hear it. If you and I said, you know what? I'm going to pursue God with all of my life from this day forward. We would see revival. Period. Of course.
Revival starts in the house of God. And you'd be so stirred up to preach the gospel. You'd have boldness. You just wouldn't care what people think because you had met with Almighty God. And you're thinking, what shall man do to me? The Lord is my light and He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I've been in His presence. I've tasted of His power. I'm not worried about the world. I don't care what they think of me. I care what God thinks of me. And you'd find people getting saved all over the place. Because the church would be the light. And that light would shine from the depths of their soul. Because they had been with God. They are spiritual men and women. And there is spiritual life amongst them. And people see it. And believe me, they're hungry for it. And when they come, they follow it. Because they got something to follow. And they're touched by the Lord. And it just keeps producing. And it's called revival. And we pray for it. We ought to pursue it. And keep praying for it. But realize it starts right here. Because we need revival. Bad. Bad. And you know what? We talked about it last time we were together Thursday night on the word love. You can have it. It's all wrapped up in that beautiful new covenant, the love of God. And tonight you can just say, I'm going to enter in tonight to God's presence. I'm going to take heed. Right now I'm going to have a devotion. What better time? Right now I'm just going to seek the Lord. I'm just going to open up my heart to the Lord. I'm just going to worship. As we worship, as we take communion, right now I'm going to focus on the cross. Right now I'm going to contemplate the truths of the cross. Right now I'm just going to give myself to the Lord once again. Right now I'm going to let God stir my heart and do His work. And take that then from this place and take it into your personal life and just let that continue. And what you find you do here in the sanctuary, what you find you do here in an afterglow, take it into your bedroom. And you're going to find continual revival, continual stirring, and continual blessing. And you'll find that the sanctuary will not be the deepest place of your life. It will be neat. It will be great. It will be fun. But you'll find when you're used to being with the Lord alone, you're limited here. You can't really do and say what you really want to because you got to do all things decently and in order. And it's fun, but boy, it causes me to crave that prayer closet. Now, only if you've been there. You got something to compare it to. You haven't been there? That's not a part of your life? This is it. This is it. Every week, revival Thursday night, Friday morning, back to your old self. Forget about it. Let's see a continual revival in our hearts for the next month and see an absolute change in our body life, in the souls we see saved, in the edification that happens around the fellowship, and our sweet Jesus manifesting His love and His presence to us in a special way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for, Lord, the opportunity once again to look into Your Word, to receive from Your Word. To, Lord, receive from Your Spirit the things that He has for us. We pray now, God, that You would just consume our hearts and our lives with Your grace, with Your truth. And the things, Lord, You've spoken to us tonight, God, I pray that they'd be written down, that they would be, Lord, meditated upon, that they would be heeded. You've spoken, Lord, to us. God, for that we thank You. You're giving us an opportunity here and now to just worship You. For that we thank You. Help us, God, to wait upon You. Help us, Lord, to slip away. Even as Jesus did in Mark chapter 1. That we might know where we're going. Even as He did. Though voices all around us are telling us this or that. The people calling for Jesus to stay there in that town. And Jesus, it said, came forth from prayer and said, for this purpose I have come forth. To go to another city. Had an ear to hear.
was a spiritual leader, saw greater work happen. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to give you that time, even as you gave your Father, to speak to us, to lead us like that. We know you are our example, and we want to follow in your footsteps. We thank you and bless you, and ask you to simply move among us and do your work.